I invite you to turn now in your copy of the Word of God to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. But we're not going to read the two chapters that we have before us. I simply want us to read from verse 15 of chapter 8, and then we'll read to the end of chapter 9. You'll see that chapter 8 is a series of defeats of the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, Moab, the Assyrians, and other nations around Israel. David is securing Israel's land and securing Israel from the enemies she has around her. But we'll pick up the reading of verse 15 and, as I say, read through to verse 13 of chapter 9. This is the word of the Lord. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Seraiah was a secretary. And Benaniah, was the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were priests. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said to Mephibosheth. And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. I'm going to change the New Testament reading. If you'll turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, if you're using one of the church Bibles, page 822, page 882. 882. Luke 22, and we read from verse 14 to verse 30. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greatest? One who reclines at table? Or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of our heart may in fact be pleasing in your sight. You, Lord, are our rock. You are our Redeemer. And in all our ways, we would acknowledge you and live out that which you are working into us. So, Lord, help us as we come to your word to read and study and meditate in fear and trembling, working out that which you work in, because you are working at the level of our willing and doing. Help us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So remember, where we are at, the wilderness years for David are far behind him. Saul is dead. David is king first of Judah, and now king of all Israel. David, when he becomes king, doesn't, sit back. I've arrived at last. So, right, he doesn't do that. Rather, he gets very, very active, active in building and consolidating the kingdom. He starts in Jerusalem. And then he begins to work within the boundaries of the promised land of Israel, securing, building fortresses and so on. But then he doesn't stop there. He continues beyond Israel to the lands surrounding Israel. Now, it's interesting, those words that we read in 2 Samuel 8, the last wee bit of the chapter, it lists David's royal officials. It's sort of a pinnacle point of arduous activity for chapters 5 through chapter 8. So he is the king, firmly established on his throne in the royal palace, surrounded by the royal retinue in the royal capital, David's city. That's the picture that we are to pick up. So in these 5, 6, 7, and 8... God has given his people the promised land and has given them rest in that promised land. Remember the period of the judges. They're in the promised land, but there's no rest, right? There's the frailty, the weakness of the people themselves. They obey for a while, but then they disobey and they're given over to their enemies, and back and forth and back and forth it goes. And then you have the warfare between Saul and David in 1 Samuel. But all that's ended. The picture in chapter 8, as David subdues the enemies around Israel, is that God is giving rest. Finally, giving rest to his people. Remember that great metaphor that's used in the book of Psalms, that God has brought us into a broad place. And that's the picture. God has brought Israel into a broad place of safety and security. Not only is the promised land settled and secure, but as I said, the enemies have subdued. You see the list. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Edomites, the Ammonites, we'll see in chapter 10, and Amalek. All these are either bringing them tribute and homage, or David, through God's enabling, has defeated in war. So here, chapter 8, chapter 9, this is a high point. From now on, right, you're cresting the top of the ridge. Now, from next on, right, we start going down into the valley, and we go down in the valley very fast. Because a tragic fall is coming, and the rest of the book is concerned with the sad consequences of the tragic fall that's coming. But here, before that, right, this chapter we're going to look at, emphasize chapter 9 this evening. What we have here is the display of the heart of King David. David has been laid before us, right, as the ideal king. And in a sense, what you're seeing here is the heart of the ideal king. What we have here is covenant loyalty being shown by David. Next, we'll see covenant betrayal. But right now, it's covenant loyalty. Now, we see the heart of a true king. Ideal king. I will see when we come to it that David is still in many ways the ideal king, even when we're going down into the valley. We'll see that. He's still in many, many ways the ideal king. Not perfect, but that's for another day. Right now, we look at what God shows us here: the heart of a true king, David's covenant loyalty, and his heart, his true heart, is revealed here. It's revealed really in one word. Do you remember last year when we were looking at 1 Samuel? I started the sermon by asking you, how do you spell covenant? And I said that you spell covenant S-E-C-U-R-I-T-Y. And you looked at me like you're looking at me right now, right? You spell covenant S-E-C-U-R-I-T-Y. Now, somebody would have said, now, wait a minute, you don't spell it security, you spell it K-I-N-D-N-E-S-S, you spell it K-I-N-D-N-E-S-S, that's how you spell covenant, because there's the word right there, chapter 9, verse 1, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? That's the word that shows the heart of the king. This is a window into his heart, this wanting to show kindness. But it's true, that's a very, very important aspect of what covenant is. Now, I don't know what your heart is like. Someone rather famously said once, I don't know about the heart of a good man, what that's like. I do know what the heart of a bad man is like, and it's terrible. Of course, in saying that, he's referring to himself. He knows his own heart really well. But here, here David is showing the heart of a true king. So what is the heart of a true king? It's shown in kindness. Do you see the questions that he asks in the first four verses? Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was, and the Hebrew Ziva, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziva?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziva said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" So you see this kindness of David from these questions, these inquiring questions that he asked. Now, the word kindness here is the Hebrew word chesed. Now, chesed can be translated, it's a rich Hebrew word that's hard to encapsulate in just one word. In the ESV, it's translated either grace, faithfulness, love, mercy, goodness, loyalty, kindness. I tell you for true, that word is translated all those ways by the ESV. It's hard to translate this one because it's so multifaceted, right? William Tyndale, fantastic translator of the Bible. He made up, like very Paul-like, right? Paul had this way of taking this word and this word and this word and sticking them all together and coming up with a brand new word. William Tyndale, he did exactly the same thing. He says, how do you translate a word like this? So how did he do it? Well, he called it the steadfast love. Steadfast love. That's chesed. See, this is God's love, right? The steadfast love of God. God's love towards those he's making promises with. And it's love that is deeply rooted. It's love that has longevity. It's love that's governed by the whole of his character. It's love that's extravagant, overflowing. And David, right, with all that understood, is saying, is there anybody in the house of Saul that I can show chesed to? That ought to be quite striking to us. That's not usually the way the kings of this day behaved. You know, presidents and so on aren't that much better today. But, you know, in those days, it was, right, the whole lot of them. Right, cousins three times removed. The whole lot. But here David wants to a great enemy who had hunted him, who had repeatedly betrayed him. David is determined to show kindness to Saul's house, to show chesed, right? All that weight of God's character behind that word. And David says, I'm determined to show that to Mephibosheth. He's keeping his word. Let's turn back for a wee minute. 1 Samuel 20. You'll see here. This is where David is understanding very clearly that Saul's out to get him, and he's trying to explain this to Jonathan. And Jonathan's saying, "No. It's not as bad as you think. Let's set up something. Right? I'll shoot arrows, and depending on where the arrow lands, then you'll know whether Saul's really out to get you." Jonathan finds out that, yes, Saul is definitely out to get you. And he fires the arrow as the signal to David that he's in danger and get out of here. But as they were talking to each other, they make a bond, a pact, a covenant. Look at verse 14, chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. This is Jonathan speaking. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love. There you go, chesed. Show me the chesed of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love, hesed again, steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. David, show hesed to me and to my descendants. And then look how it ends in verse 42. As they part, Jonathan says to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever." He arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. It's probable, chapter 20, 1 Samuel, to where we are right here in 2 Samuel, chapter 9. 15 years, 20 years has elapsed between that one event and this one. Security has been given to David and to Israel and to those around. And now David is saying, okay, I want to fulfill my word to my friend Jonathan. How can I do kindness? Now, what are you to notice something? Remember, Jonathan said, "I want you to show. I don't want you to show just man's hesed." Jonathan asked David, "I want you to show the Lord's hesed to me and to my descendants." Look at verse 1 here in chapter 9, 2 Samuel 9. "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" But now look at verse 3. "The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" That I may show the hesed of God himself. Do you see? So then now the David and the Lord's kindness, they're synonymous. David is saying, I want to show God's kindness, a kindness like God's kindness to Saul's house. David is in real sense working out what God is working in, right? God has shown himself, Lord, David, I'm going to be steadfast with you. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 7, David is, God is promising to David the kingdom and the kingship and a descendants going on. In that chapter, verse 14, it says there, "I will be with him," that is your son, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I'll discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love, my hesed, will not depart from him." Right? If he falls off the rails, if he no longer walks in my ways, I'll not treat him like an enemy. I'll treat him with hesed. David here, back again to 2 Samuel 9. David is saying, you know, this is my enemy. The enemy that would only be satisfied if he came across my dead body. But not only my dead body, the dead body of my family as well. But I want to do my enemy good. My enemy's family good. This is where we begin to ask ourselves the question, right? What kindness can I show to one who would harm me or kill me? Because this is a hesed that we're called, Romans 12. Our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, showing hesed not just to friends, people that will get hesed back from, but those that would harm us or misunderstand us or malign us. Now, let's take a moment to ask, who receives the king's kindness? verses 6 through 8 describe this man called Mephibosheth. And there are three things that I just want to highlight. There's a couple of other things that we could highlight, but let me just highlight three of them. One of them is emphasized. It said in the text, but you notice it ends with it. Now he was lame in both his feet. It wants to lay it out before you, right? Emphasize who this individual is. He's lame, crippled in his feet, in both his feet. The first introduction we have to him is chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. That's how he becomes lame in both his feet. Age 5 onwards. Right? I mean, what does it mean that he's lame in both his feet? Right? I mean, surely, you know, maybe crutches. Or maybe he had to be carried. But walking, if he could walk without crutches, he's still walking with difficulty. Now he's in his 20s. 15, 20 years has elapsed. But this is a man, right? I mean, there isn't disability pensions, there isn't social security, you know, welfare under blanket there. You know, this is a man who's helpless, who's utterly dependent, subsisting, barely alive. Not only that, you know this place Lodibar? You know what in Hebrew Lodibar is? It's actually Lodivar. Devar is word. Lo is no. He's from a town that means, if you want to be wooden, no word. Or you want nowhere. That's the name of his town. And he's hiding, right? Because this is a marked man. This is the son of Saul. He's hiding in a place called nowhere. No wordville. That's the name of his town. He's living there because his life, he thinks, is in jeopardy. And he comes before David, right? He comes with all the marks of fearfulness, prostrates himself on the ground, pays homage to David. David has to say, you know, don't fear. But here Mephibosheth, he hobbles into David's presence. And surely the only expectation he can possibly have is, I'm going to die. It reminds me, it's the opposite, but it reminds me of Jacob. Remember Jacob at the end of his life? He just wrestled with the angel and put his hip out of joint. So from then on, he walked with a limp. One day he walked into the court of Pharaoh. But Jacob in those days, by that point, right, he was a true pilgrim with a true pilgrim's heart. He wasn't that grasping, you know, that twisted, crooked individual that he was earlier in his life. Now he's true and steadfast. He could give a, you know, the use of vernacular, he would give a rip that it's Pharaoh in front of him. You know, what's the years of your pilgrimage? Oh, 120 years old and it's really short. And then he blesses Pharaoh twice. You don't even speak in Pharaoh's presence. But Jacob comes limping, but not weak. Not weak for a second. But this man, the exact opposite. In the front of David, he's fearful. But he hears a word that's utterly unexpected. The last thing you'd have to see is lame. He comes from a town called Nowhere. And the last thing is his name itself, Mephibosheth. It's difficult to know for sure. If you read about it, you'll find different, you know, this means this and it means this and so on. But the most likely is that his name means this, one who scatters shame. So here's a five, you know, a young man who's given a name that means, Mephibosheth means one who scatters shame. Right, so remember your battle, your Bible, 1 Samuel 4. There's a battle. Israel loses the battle. Not only do they lose the battle, they lose the ark. A baby is born. Jerusalem General Hospital. And what do they give the baby's name? Ichabod. The glory has departed, right? This is a name exactly like that, Ichabod. Because here's the waning of Saul's reign, and he's given a name that means without hope and with despair. So they're the three things you need to know about the one who receives the kindness of David. He's lame, he comes from nowhere, and he's got a name that means shame. Now, what does the king give him? What kind of kindness does the king give Mephibosheth? Now, if you look closely at 1 Samuel 20, verse 15, what is Jonathan asking David? Let me say, we'll not turn back there again, but you look at it yourself later. Jonathan is asking David, right, when you're in charge and you're the king and so on, don't end my life, don't kill me, and don't kill those who are part of my family either, right? Don't cut off my offspring and don't cut off me. I think that's it. That's really what Jonathan was asking, right? Keep me alive and keep my family members alive as well. But what I want you to see here is when you ask the question, what's the content of the king's kindness to Mephibosheth? What you find is that David does far, far more than just keep Mephibosheth and Jonathan's family alive. Rather, what he does is he heaps extravagant kindness on Mephibosheth. What you see is he gives Mephibosheth protection and provision and position. He gives him protection. He says, I'll treat you in the way of Hesed. Right? He doesn't say, right now you're dead. No, he said, I'm going to treat you in the way of Hesed, in the way of life. He says, a provision, I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to Saul. All the estate of King Saul, it's yours. And the sons of this servant, Ziba, he'll take care of it all for you. And all the produce that's brought about, it's all yours. But then position, right? Eating at the king's table isn't about provision. It isn't about you're going to have four, three squares every day. Don't worry, my friend. No, it's eating at the king's table, like the sons of the king. It's all about position. It's all about proximity to the king. It's all about being near him. One of the commentators puts it in this way. I couldn't say it better. He says, David goes far beyond any bare requirement. David doesn't merely spare Mephibosheth's life, but heaps goodness on him. He not only protects his life, but restores his inheritance. He not only saves him from the shadow of death, but prepares a table for him. David's kindness goes beyond survival to sustenance. Mephibosheth is cared for by and with the king and will never face destitution. It takes no imagination, but only faith to see that David's hesed is but a faithful reflection of Yahweh's, with whom there is no such thing as bare hesed. And then he quotes Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then he quotes Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also along with him freely give us all things? There isn't any such thing as bare hesed with the Lord our God. So here, here's one of those great reversals, sort of the great themes of 1 and 2 Samuel. Do you remember it was Hannah that set the agenda for that in the book of Samuel? Her song way back in chapter 2, she says in her song, listen to this: "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." This book has been all about that: raising up the humble, bringing down the proud. And then those who have been humbled, restoring them and giving them a place among his people. Well, one last thing. Who are you and I like in this? Now, you know, you guys are gospel people. You can hear the resonances of the gospel in Mephibosheth. And you say, yeah, I'm just exactly like Mephibosheth. Needy, helpless, dependent. And I need Christ to come to me. But we have to take notice of something that, remember, there is a difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. Right? Mephibosheth, when he comes to the king, what does he receive? He receives estates. He receives servants. He becomes a son of the king at a real physical table. So does coming to Jesus mean that in this world you get estates, right? In this world, people come and serve you. That in this world, you sit at a real table with Jesus at the head of the table. So, are you like Mephibosheth? I want to say yes and no. That's why I read the passage that we read from Luke 22. You notice how 2 Samuel 9 ends with Mephibosheth sat at a table. Luke 22 has three tables. I don't know if you noticed that when we read it. It talks about three tables. And the tables are tables that we are given access to. The three tables are sequential, right? The first one has to happen first for the second one to happen. The second one has to occur for the third one to happen. They're sequential. And in a certain sense, they're chronological. Now, what on earth do I mean? Well, if you want, turn back to Luke 22 and you'll see. Verse 14, it talks about what table? The Lord's table. The supper of our Lord. Here, the night, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is the night, right, that it's going to conclude with the cross. This is our Lord instituting his kingdom at a table. But what is the table in this case, right? It's what this table represents: a death. The table of the Lord is his death. His death secures, this says, verse 20, right? It secures a new and better covenant, a new and better promises. Right? Promises, what do I mean? Well, in the Old Covenant, right, you have a king who defeats his enemies and secures his kingdom. And because he has a secure kingdom, he's then able to give out gifts. But now here, right, the enemies kill the king. And in that death, he secures all the promises for those who are part of his kingdom. that very death that his enemies bring about is the way that the promises he makes are yes and amen for us. So the table is death, but his death secures forever chesed for you and me, the loving, steadfast kindness of God. And that table gives us access to the King. But the second table, did you see it? Verses 24 verse through to verse 27, it's mentioned right there in verse 27. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or one who serves? Our Lord Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. In this world, we don't get estates. We don't get people serving us. We don't get to sit at a table of privilege. Why? Well, it's because of the first table. Because Jesus comes into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And that there, right, that lays out for us. Jesus says it, right? He says there, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. So what's the point? Here's the ethic of kingdom life today. Right, we don't get estates. We don't get to sit at the table of privilege. No, we put on a servant's garb, just like our Lord Jesus did. And you and I, we're like him. And we serve like him. Servants of the King, right? But that leads to the third table. You see that? The third table, verse 30. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sitting at the throne. Right? There is a time coming when we'll be like Mephibosheth. But it'd be a better table than Mephibosheth ever had. Because the stuff that David could lay on his table is nothing like the things that our Lord Jesus lays on his table at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, the three tables. The first one gives us access. But we come to serve, not to sit at the table. But then one day we will. Jesus will say, that seat is yours, got your name on it. You come, and that seat is an everlasting seat. It's a forever seat. It's always yours. It'll never be taken away from you. Your place at my table. Secured, because I gave you the first table. By my death, you have the privilege of serving. And by my death, you have the privilege of sitting. Well, I think that's how we read, right? We go from old to new. And understand that our blessings are richer, surer, better. Because the King that gives them to us isn't David with his clay feet, but the Lord of glory himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you for Hesed. Oh, how we love you, Lord, that indeed we are so like Mephibosheth in his helplessness. But Lord, you have come, and you indeed have lifted us. You've given us a name, not shame, but Christian. You've given us hope that as we serve you in this life and in this world, Lord, our labor is never in vain in the Lord. But Lord, we labor with the sure prospect that we will sit down and truly rest in you. So Lord, thank you for access to you. Bless us now, we pray. Bless us as you send us into the world again to serve you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's